In our first lesson, we kicked off this series simply entitled our message, Growing in Grace. And we looked at the meaning of growing in grace. Pastor, what does it mean? Well, at the risk of sounding redundant, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ means we are becoming more like Jesus. Amen. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Amen. Becoming more like Christ. Just like He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that He had predestinated us to be conformed into the image of His Son. God wants us to be more like Christ. And there's a growing process. So we looked at growing in grace. In our second lesson, we looked at indicators of infancy. Just as right now there are babies in the nurseries of fundamental Baptist churches, I want to tell you that there are also babies in the pews of fundamental Baptist churches. Indicators of infancy. What are they? Immaturity. It manifests itself. Irresponsibility, inability, incompatibility, instability. All these characterize babies. And Paul looked at those Corinthian Christians and he said, you're carnal. You're babes. He said, I want to feed you with meat, but you can't take it. So I'll feed you with the bottle. But he said, it's God's will that you eat meat. Why? Because it's God's will that we grow. It's God's will that we grow, amen. So we looked at that. In our third lesson, we looked at some guidelines for growth. If you're going to grow, there's going to have to be some forsaking. And those of us that have been saved a long time, sometimes we forget what a struggle there is early on, how the devil doesn't give up ground. Amen? And he doesn't give up people, amen? And when he's had you for a while, and now you trust Christ, and you realize he can't have your soul, he'd still love to keep you in bondage. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to forsake some things if you're going to grow. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, looking, talks about wherefore that there's so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily. You're going to have to forsake some things. Some places a Christian's not going to be able to go if he wants to grow. Some things a Christian's not going to be able to watch if he wants to grow. Amen. Some things a Christian is not going to be able to listen to if they want to grow in grace and be more like Christ and all God's people said. So we talked about the guidelines. There needs to be a forsaking. But you know, there needs to be a feeding as well. See, if you just forsake things and you don't feed on this book, it won't last. It won't last. You've got to feast on the Word of God. Get in it every day. I don't care if it's for 5 minutes. Get in this book every day. And just like we said last year, just talking about it, it's a little cliche, but before you have your breakfast, here's a cliche. You can take this with you. Write it in your Bible. Write it on your fridge. No Bible, no breakfast. You say, why? Because you know what Job said about this book in Job 23? He said, I've esteemed thy words more than my necessary food. We ought to desire to eat this more than our breakfast or our lunch or our dinner. Amen. And listen, I'm not against any of those things, as you can well tell. Amen. But we ought to be feeding. Forsaking feeding, but also there in the guidelines for growth, following Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our fourth lesson was on the marks of maturity. What are some marks of somebody that's growing in grace? Well, they believe God's process. They follow this process of growth. And we talked about that. And listen, please, get this, younger Christian. Don't measure yourself by somebody else's growth. Be growing in grace. You know, the person who starts off and walks at a slow pace is still going somewhere. Amen? Boy, many of us, how many of you have seen what I call a spiritual sprinter in your life? Well, they got saved, and I'm telling you, they took off for God! And then you that were just walking along passed them a couple years later, and they were still in the same spot. They thought the Christian race isn't a marathon, or isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. Amen. It's to be it just walking and growing. So maybe you're not growing at the pace that you see somebody else. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be content in mediocrity. Amen. We ought to want to grow more and be more like Christ, but don't compare yourself to somebody else. But they believe in God's process. You know what else a mature Christian does? Somebody that's growing, they build God's people. Boy, I'll tell you what. If each one of us would get somebody on our heart in this room tonight that you'd say, I'm going to help build that person. I'm telling you what, our church would see growth like we've never seen it before. And by the way, growth isn't always about people in pews. Amen. We want to grow inside before we grow outside. Amen. And I'm not against that. Amen. But I'm telling you, if we would get this idea, hey, you know what? A mature Christian, a growing Christian builds people. They don't tear people down. They build people, amen, and invest some time in somebody. Boy, and you know what else a mark of maturity is? They not only believe in God's process and they build God's people, but they hold their basis in God's perfection. The mark of a mature Christian is they live, breathe, and believe what God says. They're not interested in man's philosophies, amen, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. That's what philosophy is, amen. Just man's vain opinions about things. Hey, listen, when man has an opinion and God has an opinion, I'll take God's opinion. That's a mature Christian, amen. Number five, lesson five. We looked at some negatives of growth back in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 tells us not to act like sinners. Verse number 22 says, don't walk like you used to walk. If you got saved later in life, don't walk like you used to. Amen. We learn in verse 25, don't lie. Amen. Tell the truth. Verse 26, don't end the day angry with anyone. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Listen, life is too short for grudges. Amen. You know why? Because if you live long enough on this earth, Mr. Stevens is one of the kindest, sweetest men you've ever met. He's 84 today. Somebody has wronged that man. Somebody, and all of us to that could say, all of us have been wronged at some point in our life. And you know what? I hate to say it this way. Do you know what God says? Get over it. Get over it. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And I believe the next verse tells us why. Because if you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're giving place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. Chapter 4, verse 27. Verse 28 tells us, don't steal. Verse 29 tells us, don't speak improperly. You look at it. Look back, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Don't speak improperly. What's it say? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We mentioned it before. Grandma's advice is still good advice. You can't say anything nice. Don't say anything. I appreciate one of our brothers this morning, or this week, we had breakfast and he said, you know what? You don't always have to tell people your opinion. Amen. You don't always have to, you just start a fight for no, hey, but what does it say in the rest of that verse? But that which is good to the use of edifying. You know what that goes back to? A mature Christian builds people. That's what edifying means. It means to build up, amen. Then what does it say? Verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve Him. Oh, we think about the sins of the flesh that grieve the Holy Spirit, and certainly they do. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is just as grieved with the sins of the heart. Amen. No difference there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And then the last one there, in verse 31, don't let sin fester. What happens when sin festers? It builds. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you at all. It just builds and builds and builds and builds until it billows over. So those are the negatives of growth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the positives of growth in the same text. Verse 23 tells us to be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24 says, be putting on the new man. Not the old man, but the new man, amen, that just created after Christ and true holiness there. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So be laboring, amen. That's a positive of growth. Verse 32, we see three things here. I call these the missing ingredients of fundamentalism. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Three things there that God wants us to do in a positive. To be kind. What's wrong with kindness? Nothing. Nothing ever wrong with being kind to somebody. Be tender-hearted. My pastor told me a long time ago, behind every set of eyes is a broken heart. Let's be tender-hearted. You know, usually when we're not tender-hearted, we're concerned about ourselves. Be tender-hearted. Be kind. So important. Be forgiving. Be forgiving. Aren't you glad God's forgiving? Oh, mercy. If He wasn't, boy, I'll tell you what. Each one of us would be in the grave right now if God wasn't forgiven. But He is, amen. So we talked about that. Those are our first six lessons. And boy, I'm short on time tonight, I know, but I think I'm just going to go ahead and preach, amen. Growth is natural and moves in stages. Plant life shows us that. Think of human life. I think especially of children. We see birth, and then we see them, and some of you are experiencing it right now, amen. I saw little Lincoln was walking down the aisle there. He's just... And then he went down, amen, like a house of cards, amen. But we start with birth, and then they start to get movement and motion, amen. And then they start to roll, and then they start to pull, and then they start walking. We'll talk tonight about walking and growth. Walk, the word walk, Merrill Unger said this about the word walk. It's often used in the Scripture for conduct of life, general demeanor, and deportment. The Greek word is the word perpeteo, perpeteo. And we see it eight times in Ephesians. It's 97 times in the New Testament. But let's look at the eight times in Ephesians here, and we'll look particularly at the last three. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. When we talk about walk, it's very similar to the word in the Bible. You find the word conversation. Conversation. Now, in modern English, that means what we talk about. But back here at the time the King James Bible was written, the word conversation meant your manner of life. The way you lived your life. It was evident. It's the same thing with the word walk, okay? It's used as our conduct of life. Ephesians 2:2 says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Our manner of life, our general demeanor before we got saved was just like every other sinner. We walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, please. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk therein. Do good works get you to heaven? No, sir. Does God want you to walk in good works? Yes, sir. Absolutely. By the way, our life lived is not what gets us to heaven, but it sure shows other people that we're heading there. Amen? And so the second verse there, a walk, is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look at Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. And this is a challenging verse for each one of us. It ought to be. Here's Paul writing these prison epistles, and he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We belong to Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. We are His children, and we ought to walk worthy of that name. Look down at chapter 4, verse 17. We looked at it a couple weeks ago in the negative. There's two references to the word walk here. And it says there, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, saying we're not to walk like sinners, amen. And then what we'll do here is we'll look at these last three references and we'll just preach for a few minutes here. Walking in growth. There are three characterizations here of walking that will show that we are growing. Or that we could say are incentives to grow. The first one, number one, is found in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. We should walk lovingly. We should walk lovingly. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We should walk lovingly. Why, Pastor? Well, this verse tells us because God loved us. Amen? What it says right there, he hath loved us and given himself for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and I think those of us that have been in church a while need to be reminded of this verse. It says, Christ died for the ungodly. And there is still nothing godly about you and I except the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. Amen. He died for the ungodly, and he loved us, and he proved it by his sacrifice, and he wants us to walk lovingly. Can I say this? Why should we walk lovingly? Because God loves us. Love is the proof of genuine faith. Love. And can I say this? Especially the love of the brethren is the proof of real, genuine faith. Let's go, if you would, go with me. Hold your place here in Ephesians. We're coming back. Go to John chapter 13. Three things about that. Walking lovingly. Love is the proof of discipleship. First of all. Love is the proof of discipleship. That we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. John chapter 13, look at verse 34, please, if you're there. If you're not, you'll have to just listen. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. I preach a sermon on this called the 11th commandment. See, because Jesus said it's a new commandment. That ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? That ye have love one for another. It's the proof of discipleship. Go into the New Testament further on. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's not only the proof of discipleship. Love, walking lovingly, especially toward the brethren, is proof of citizenship. Citizenship. Did you know you and I are not citizens of the earth? We're citizens of heaven. We are. Amen. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Scriptures tell us. But here in chapter 3 of 1 John, look at verse 14. The proof of our citizenship is this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. It's proof of discipleship. It's proof of citizenship. It's proof of relationship. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John. It's proof of relationship. Let me read several verses to you there. Verses 7 through 12. It said, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested, or proven, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's a proof of our relationship with God because we love his people. It's a proof of our citizenship. It's a proof of our discipleship. So why walk lovingly? How should we walk lovingly? How can I walk more lovingly, Pastor? Greater concern for others, and all God's people said. You know, if you're all about self, you'll not be much about others. And if you're all about self, you're not growing. Amen. You're not growing more like Jesus. Because I promise you, Jesus Christ was not all about Himself. He was always, always, always about others. And still is. You know what He's doing right now? He's advocating on our behalf. The devil's accusing, and Jesus is advocating for us. So, greater concern for others, greater kindness in speaking and acting, greater compassion for people, greater desire for the Word of God to be like Christ. Number one, walk lovingly. Number two, walk enlightenedly. Walk enlightenedly. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 8, please. It says, I love this verse too, "For ye were sometimes darkness," and I was. I was so bound in darkness before I got saved, and I didn't care. "For ye were sometimes darkness." I'm glad for the past tense there. Used to be. Were. Then it says this, "But now are ye light in the Lord." You belong to God now. And then he says this, "Walk as children of light." Walk enlightenedly. You know, light and darkness are always contrasted in the Bible. When we think of light, we think of God. When we think of darkness, we think of Satan. When we think of light, we think of righteousness. When we think of darkness, we think of evil. When we think of light, we think of purity. When we think of darkness, we think of wickedness. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 5. Here you see darkness. This is darkness. Fornication. All uncleanness. Covetousness. Go down to verse 4. Filthiness. Foolish talk. Jesting. Then you go down, verse 5 says, "No whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Verse 7 tells us not to be partakers with them. Verse 11, we talked about that. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." You know, if you'll practice that verse, you'll never go in another movie theater the rest of your life. If that verse means something to you. Because I'm going to tell you, some of the most unfruitful works of darkness are coming right out of Hollywood. And people are paying big money to go see them. I'd hate to be in a movie theater when the rapture happens. Amen. I'd hate to be in a movie theater when the rapture happens. What? It says there we're to reprove them. And how do we do it? Look at verse 13. "All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." You know, I've learned something. When you shine light, bugs scatter. And I'm going to tell you, son, if you live your life shining this light, you'll scatter some bugs. Spiritual bugs. Go to Romans chapter 13 quickly. Walk enlightenedly. By the way, that doesn't mean with an air of superiority because we are saved, because every one of us is saved the same way, by grace, through faith, and the ground is level at the cross. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11. It says, "In that knowing the time, that it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." And here we have a contrast between darkness and light. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day," or the light, amen? "Not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We need to walk lovingly. We need to walk enlightenedly. And listen to me, you can't serve light and darkness. You can't serve two masters. And I promise you, the more you love the light and the more you love God, the more you'll hate evil. Psalm 97:10 boils it all down. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." It didn't say hate sinners. Help me. It didn't say hate sinners. If that was the case, God loves sinners, sent His Son Jesus to die for sin, but He does hate sin. I get so fed up with this quote-unquote discussion, which isn't even a discussion anymore about homosexuality, that you hate them if you speak against the sin. You listen to me. I hate sin and I hate what it does to those people. I don't hate sinners. But listen, we're supposed to hate sin. You get closer to the light and you like the darkness a lot less. Amen. Walk lovingly. Walk enlightenedly. Lastly, back in Ephesians 5. Chapter 5, verse 15, please. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15. And it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Walk lovingly, verse 2. Walk enlightenedly, verse 8. Walk circumspectly, verse 15. Careful, cautious, alert. It means to look, to consider, to take heed. I heard a preacher years ago named Chuck Coffey. Well, the Coffey's a blessing. If you never had a chance to hear him, he was a Marine Special Forces trainer. He not only was in the Special Forces, but Brother Boston, he trained the Special Forces. And he talked about how one time they were out on a march and one of the men that was on point, he looked at two different paths and one was very well worn and one was kind of difficult and brushy. And the man was not walking circumspectly as he rounded the corner. See, to walk circumspectly means to walk carefully. And he rounded that corner kind of casually and an AK-47 went into his helmet. And as many of you know that know the military, they spin. Bullets spin. Went around that helmet and out. And literally, the man survived, but you could take his scalp right off. And Brother Coffey said, "Why did that happen?" He wasn't walking circumspectly. You know what, folks? We're to walk carefully. We're to walk carefully. We're to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. How is it that we walk carefully? Well, I'll tell you how. When you think about it, it means our look. And I want to tell you, when we have our eyes opened, we walk more carefully. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." How many of you remember after you got saved that you really felt that God had taken the blinders off and you saw things for what they were? The Bible talks about when Saul, had gotten saved and he was blind and there was like scales that fell from his eyes. Acts chapter 9, verse 18. You see, when we walk circumspectly, we have our eyes open to several things. I'll hit these quick and we'll be done. When we're walking circumspectly, the scales fall off, the blinders come off, we have our eyes open to the needs of other people. You know, folks, right now our neighbors and our friends are dying and going to hell. They're on their way to hell. And if we're not growing and we're not walking circumspectly, we could care less. It's okay to say amen right there. We could care less. But if we're walking circumspectly, we see the needs of other people. And we realize that, we live next to these people and we work next to them and we enjoy friendship with them and we live in our comfortable homes, but we're going to heaven forever and they're not. You walk circumspectly, you'll see the needs of others. You know what else you'll see if you walk circumspectly? You'll see the subtlety of Satan. You know, that serpent is still more subtle than any beast of the field which God hath made. I see this, one of my hobbies is, and it bleeds into my preaching sometimes, I know it does. I study Supreme Court cases. Just something I like doing. People say, "You are nuts." I'll be in my office sometimes. I'll be just doing the work, going through the bulletin or something. I'll have a Supreme Court case playing on the computer. People say, "Boy, you're nuts." You know what I have seen? The subtlety of Satan. How he's used our own laws and our own wonderful Constitution against us. by slipping in the door, just getting his foot in the door. You know what? He's still subtle. And that's why, listen, and I hope, and I know many of you do, thank you, many of you just have just complimented me on the preaching recently, but that's why we have to stand and not budge. That's why we have to stand. Some of you, you senior saints, you realize you've seen churches that have gone the wrong way because of the wrong music. You've seen churches go the wrong way when they decided to get a new Bible. That's why we're not moving. We're not moving because there's nothing wrong with this book. There's nothing wrong with our music. Amen. We're going to keep at it, stay faithful, and stand where God wants us to stand because Satan is still subtle and he still knows how to get in. You have your eyes open to the needs of others. Salty of set. You know what else? You have your eyes open to the shortness of time when you walk circumspectly. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Mentioned today, 46 years old, Uncle Joe's, this lady that Uncle Joe met. They said she had 3 weeks to live. She had 3 days. You know what? It'll help you. It's helped me over the many years. I've said it. Somebody said it to me, I'll say it again. When you see people, you need to train yourself to say they're going to heaven or hell. 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 You say, but Pastor, that gets pretty morbid. No, it gets us busy. It gets us to understand that they may be 46 and die tonight. I better give them the gospel. I better give them a track. I better do something to influence them for the Lord. You see the needs of others. You see the subtlety of Satan. You see the shortness of time. You see the seriousness of eternity. Folks, there are no exit signs in heaven. Thank God. There's no exit signs in hell either. That person that God is prompting you to witness to, if you don't witness to them, if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell for all eternity. And it's high time we got serious again and walk circumspectly about heaven and hell. All eternity. Lastly, when you walk circumspectly, you have your eyes opened to the will of God. So many people, particularly young people, Pastor, how can I know God's will? You've got to do what He's already said. God is not obligated to reveal what I call His personal will for each one of us if we'll not practice what He's already taught us. He's already told us. He's taught us to pray. He told us to pray. He told us to read His Word. He told us to witness. He told us to gather together. So many things that He told us that are just what I call no-brainers. He told us to tithe. He told us to do all these things. And then people say, well, I'm not going to do any of those things. Well, He's not going to reveal His will to you. But if you're walking circumspectly and trying to have fellowship with Him, and He'll show it to you. Brother Randy, He'll show you if He wants that. You got to have that house or not. He'll show you. He'll open a door. Amen. If you're walking with Him. But we got to be walking circumspectly. Carefully. Carefully. Just imagine that young man on point. That military man. He's walking circumspectly. He's looking for tripwires. He's careful. He's listening. He's alert. Well, that's how we ought to be as Christians. Because we are soldiers in God's army. Walking circumspectly, walking enlightenedly, walking lovingly. Father,